If you will open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, we'll indeed attempt to look at chapters 1 and 2 as we begin the study of this wonderful book. 2 years ago, I was seated in a kindergarten class in Pell City, Alabama. I had gone there as a volunteer to read books to these children. That is an opportunity that we have, and anytime I have opportunity to put a face out in the community and for the church and in a good manner to do, then I try to take advantage of those opportunities. The teacher had laid out several small books for me to read for the kindergarten class, and when I finished the last book she had chosen, we still had time. And I suggested maybe we could read some more, and there were some books behind me, and I said, could we read some of these? Yes. And one of the books entitled was Don't Talk to Strangers. Now, if you have children of that age, you have probably seen that small book. I was not familiar with it. I was familiar with the concept. And so she said, well, read this book. And the children, yes, 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 please. They had read it before. And so I thought I'd try to put a little enthusiasm into it and encourage the children to participate. And so each time I was trying to segue from books that we had read into this book. And I said, well, why would we not want to talk strange? That's a strange idea. Why would we not want to talk to strangers? And all the little boys and girls, they began raising their hand, and one little girl in the back says, because they'll chop your heads off. Now go, what? Where's this coming from? Yeah, what brought that idea about? And so I said, well, trying to play that off and just as though I had not heard it. And so we began, well, let's read the book. And so we started in the book, and then each page, you know how it is. It goes and it talks about good principles for the little children. And then at the end, the last statement on each page is, don't talk to strangers. So I would try to get them, don't talk to strangers. They would respond, don't talk to strangers. And in the back, all I could hear, because they'll chop your heads off. Where did she get that idea? What had she seen, or what had she read to her to have that concept? I think we have to ask that question when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, I know it's God's inspired word. And when I read books such as Ecclesiastes, that impresses me more. Not that I'm anyone to be impressed at God's power and grandeur and his knowledge. Not that I'm the one that he wants to impress, but to realize that this is God. These are God's words. The 222 verses that are going to be recorded in this book come from God. But yet he is using Solomon's mind. And I know this is not thought inspiration. These are God's word, but he's using Solomon's experiences. And so as we read of these, we read not of God, but of Solomon. And where God should have been in Solomon's life, but unfortunately where he was not. The wise man. Isn't that commonly the way we reference Solomon? And rightfully so, because of the wisdom he gained from God. The king of Israel. We have to remind ourselves, and as we introduce this lesson in these two chapters and helping to glean from these things that God would want us to understand. This man lived a life that you and I will not know in this world. He had opportunities that you and I will never know. He had advantages physically, emotionally, socially, economically in this life that you and I will not know. But he failed to use them properly. He failed to use them for God's glory. King of Israel, as Solomon describes himself, the name and the word given by God wherein his children could not say their name without saying the name of God. And Solomon forgot that. Oh, brethren, I fear that we do similarly in our lives when we read and as we read God's word, and we forget who gave us that word. We forget the power and the majesty behind that is God. As Solomon described himself as king of Israel, he would say the name of God, but yet he failed to honor God. He was the third, and understand the emphasis, the third man to serve as king over Israel. And the emphasis there on man, because as was pointed out earlier, and I certainly appreciate the wonderful lesson earlier this morning, God was king of Israel. And so when Israel rejected God and chose man, they turned from God to follow man's wisdom. Therein lies the problem with Solomon. While given the opportunity and the grandeur of God's wisdom, he chose man's wisdom. While having the blessing of God's wisdom, this wonderful man, what should have been in service to God, lived the life of a fool because he turned away from God's word and decided to follow man. I would suggest, brethren, that is exactly the background of what we are going to read and study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon sought the answer of life. Our little children, your little children here in shirts, on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights when they go into their Bible classes, they can answer Solomon's question that the wisest man supposedly of mankind could not answer because he had turned from God. But the little children know that God created the world, know that God created man, and know that God is all powerful, and know that God is all loving, and we are to serve him. Amen. And the wise men of the world still walk around in folly. 80 years before Solomon was anointed as king, Israel, as recorded by God in God's word in 1 Samuel 8, had indeed rejected God. Rejected God as being their king. Answer yourself and answer this question. Wherein had God failed them? How much better was man, a man ruling over Israel, going to do? How much better was he going to be than God? How many battles had Israel lost when God was with them? That's okay, you can answer it. Zero. How many battles were they going to lose when God reigned over them? Zero. When they wanted man to lead them out, as God had promised us to be with us and never to leave us, never to forsake us. If we are not careful, brethren, we fall into Solomon's folly. And we began to look for men to support and strengthen and to be with us. I tell the brethren at home, I pray that you can put faith, or that you can gain faith from me. But if your faith is built upon Tim Hayes, it is going to fail. Because I will fail, and then your faith is destroyed. Brethren, our faith must be based upon the perfect God, who will not fail us. 80 years prior to Solomon's reign, Israel had made that choice. 225 years after Solomon's reign. Let me invite your attention to the book of Hosea. Just hold your finger there in Ecclesiastes. We'll return to it just in a moment. Hosea, to me, is one of the... I hate to put one book above the other in God's word. They are all vital in our lives. They are there for a reason. But the book of Hosea, as a man, as a male, as a husband, and as a father. The book of Hosea should approach each of us men, especially men of God, faithful Christians, and we must understand why God wrote that book, why God had that in, why God told this man of God to go marry this woman. Now, my joke always is, Hosea should have known something was up when God told you to marry a woman named Gomer. I think therein lies part of the problem. But why? Because of the way Israel had destroyed and turned away their relationship and broken their relationship with God. And what is amazing to me is after all these things, after Gomer goes out and she has children by other men, she gives herself to other men, she sells herself to other men. God says, Hosea, you go buy your wife back. Any man just joining that bus, I'll just go buy my wife back and bring her home and love her and care for her. God says, that's me. That's what I'm willing to do for Israel. That's what I'm willing to do for mankind. Seems like we have a redeemer, don't we? One who has bought us back. God says, O Israel, listen to him. Hosea 13, verse 9 through 11. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. When man looks around and Solomon look around and said, how did this happen to me? You have destroyed yourselves. But God would remind them, but in me is thine help. See, therein lies the problem with Solomon. Solomon seeking help in the world. Solomon seeking help from the wise man and the wills of man, the wisdom of man, when all his help is with God. The world wants what you and I have. The world wants true peace. The world wants true love. The world wants true joy. But they are not willing to seek where that is found, and that is found only in Christ Jesus. Hosea continues to pen God's word. He says, God says, I will be thy king. Where is any other? God would ask to Israel, where is any other that will save thee in all thy cities, in thy judges? Where are the judges of whom thou hast said, give me a king and princes? You remember God's response, don't you? Oh, God said, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Here's God's plan. God's plan was for God to rule and to reign over his people always. But man changed and selected someone else. There's Solomon. That's the background of Solomon. Israel, when we think of Israel and all these things, had God done anything? Had God blessed Israel in any way? You remember, before they went into the promised land, God had forewarned Israel, didn't he? When you go into this land and you live in houses that you had not built and you receive vineyards that you have not grown, you will turn away from me. Moses recorded in Deuteronomy 8. They had received the blessings of God, but they desired the ways of man. They had received God as king, but turned to man. They had received the daughters of God, but chose the daughters of man. They had received the words of God, but turned to the wisdom of man. Solomon received the wisdom of God but lived as a fool. 500 years prior to Solomon, Solomon received the blessing of God going into Egypt and delivering Israel. He went in with the 10 plagues. He defeated all the gods of Egypt to show the world that there is one God, and God is that one God. He defeated the army of Egypt. He delivered Israel through the Red Sea on dry land. He guided Israel day and night. He gave them water to drink. He gave them food to eat. He gave and delivered the promised land to Israel. Solomon was recipient of and beneficiary of these blessings. Yet Solomon asked the foolish question, where can I find happiness? Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, of the 222 verses found in this book, 29 verses will use this word vanity. Of all the chapters other than chapter 10, this word vanity will be found. I think just that one word gives us some insight to the mind and the heart and the place of Solomon. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Here's the question. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? I would suggest verses 1 through 3 show us the purpose of this book. Solomon desires to answer the question that it can only be answered by God. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 8 in verse 9. Listen to him. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. Listen, why? They have rejected the word of the Lord. Why are the wise men ashamed? Why are they? Because they have turned from God. And what wisdom, Jeremiah would ask, what wisdom is in them? It is the wisdom of the world. Now, brethren, I tried to get our brethren at home to remember and to understand. We use words such as the world. We use things such as the ways of man. When we're talking about the devil, when we're talking about Satan and his works. Now we understand that, and I pray that we always remember that. There is God and there is Satan. We are either going to be servants of God or servants of Satan. We can classify it as the ways of man, the wills of man, the walks of man, the wisdom of man, but it's Satan working through those avenues. In chapter 1, in verses 4 through 13, I would suggest what we find, first of all, is boredom. Boredom in the faithfulness. Now listen to this. Boredom in the faithfulness of God. Had Solomon been blessed? Greatly. Had Solomon been blessed in what God, in the manner in which God had blessed Israel? Unbelievably. But he looks around and says, basically, what's in it for me? God has given you everything. Brethren, do we forget that we are quickened in Christ Jesus? We are made alive in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We were dead. I know dead lions and dead dogs mean nothing to us, do they? They are not a threat. And as a dead dog, he is no aid. He is no comfort. A dead person does nothing. We only have life in Christ Jesus. And we forget those blessings. Notice, if you will, in that text, in between verses 4 and 13. Let's notice verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. You and I have probably used that phrase before. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Notice in verse 12, he states again, I, the preacher, was king over Israel, the name given by God. Where? In Jerusalem, the place assigned by God. And just those two things, could he find any blessings? Could he find any hope, any praise? Yes, because of God. But notice in verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. Whose wisdom? The wisdom of man. Concerning all things that are done under heaven, this sort or veil hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therein. He's saying God has given us a task which we cannot do. Let me tell you what I know of God. God has never given a commandment that has been heavy or burdensome to man. If he has, then God is a liar. But every commandment that God has given us is for our benefit. Every commandment. Solomon's saying God has given us a task that we cannot do. Here's the choices. Solomon's wrong or God is wrong. I know kind of the camp I'm going to go into. I'm probably going to stay with God, brethren. No matter what man says. He is bored in the faithfulness of God. What? One generation comes, guess what they're going to do? They're going to die, and another generation will take their place. Oh, that's bad. Oh, well, what? Verse 5, the sun arises every day, the sun sets every evening. Oh, that's bad. Oh, the winds blow from the south, they'll blow from the north, they'll blow from the east, they'll blow. Oh, that is bad. And notice in verse 11, and the rivers run into the seas, yet the seas are not filled. He's so bored, he's so dismayed at God. He's saying, well, the sun bores me. He's saying the wind bores me. He's saying the water cycle. You know that water cycle? We get rain from heaven, don't we? It waters the earth. Some of it goes to the plant. Some of it goes back in the water. Some of it is evaporated again, isn't it? Goes into the rivers. Why do the seas not fill up? Evaporation. The water goes back into the clouds, and when we need it, we get rain, don't we? And guess what happened? That cycle continues. And Solomon was bored with the cycle. No, brethren, Solomon was not bored with the faithfulness of this world. Solomon was bored with God. Therein lies the problem. Because he failed to understand the blessings of God. Oh, if he had heard the words of his father, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Solomon, you want to know God? You want to know that God is there? You want to appreciate God? In a month or so, come over to Alabama, and I'm sure it's the same way here in Texas, when winter sets on. I love the winter time, and I love the winter night. Because at that time, it's as though you could go outside, away from lights. And when it's clear and crisp and cool, it's as though you could reach up to the Milky Way and just take a handful of the stars. They are so brilliant and bright. And they each cry out, there is a God. Amen. Solomon says, and that bores me to tears. You ever answer anyone who just is not willing to accept the answer? There's Solomon. He was not willing to accept the answer that God was given. He was bored in the faithfulness. Solomon, the only one who ever had that issue? What if we were to go all the way over to 2 Peter chapter 3? Oh, where is the promise of his coming? Or maybe they wanted to take a page from the book, from Elijah's, and say, well, maybe God's forgotten. Maybe Christ has changed his mind. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sick. Maybe he's doing this. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe that is why Christ has not yet returned. Beloved, know this one thing. And one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. Brethren, what that is not teaching, it is not teaching the eternality of God. It is teaching the faithfulness of God. That God's word was true the day he speaks it. And if it's 2,000, 10,000, 20,000, however long, many years later, God's word is still true. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Did Christ speak the truth on that day? Yes. Is his word still true today? Yes. Solomon. Oh, Solomon. Hear the words of the Lord. When you look in verses 14 through 18. I would suggest that Solomon is seeking satisfaction in man's wisdom. In verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Let's just go back to that first phrase. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Brethren, I call foul. I suggest Solomon lied. Whether intentionally or not, Solomon, I suggest, had not seen everything under the sun. But he makes that great claim, doesn't he? And he says, I'm just so bored with everything God has offered. Now, had he seen far more than I probably ever will? Yes, I would suggest that. But had he seen everything? Had he been to every place in the world? Had he seen all the creation of God? No. In verse 16, I commune with mine own heart. There's a problem, brethren. I said to myself, self? There's Solomon. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, have gotten more wisdom than all they, listen to him, that have been before me in Jerusalem. That is not the only time Solomon will use that phrase. And I would suggest he's not just talking about the general population. I would suggest Solomon is looking at his predecessors on the throne. Those who reigned and ruled before him in Israel. He speaks specifically of Saul and of David. He says, well, I'm better than they. I have more wisdom than they. I am greater. My kingdom is greater than theirs. Oh, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Notice verse 18. For in much wisdom it's much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Well, Solomon, you're so wise. I pray you would have considered the words you had spoken and written earlier. When we notice, as we did yesterday in that great book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Solomon, you want understanding of the blessings you have? Then you better stay with God and his word. Because that understanding will not be found with man. He sought satisfaction in pleasure. In chapter 2, in verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Psalm 97:12, hear the psalmist. What? Rejoice where? In the Lord, as Paul would write years later. Rejoice in the Lord. Brethren, where do you seek joy? Where do you seek joy? True joy. Do you seek it in God? Do you seek it? Do you find pleasure in faithful brethren as Paul found joy? Do you find joy in the faithful word of God? Do you find joy in the faithfulness of God? Or do you seek joy in things, in thoughts, in ways, in wills of man? Because we've already stated, we will never have available to us what Solomon had physically. He failed. Why? Because he was seeking satisfaction in temporary things. Satisfaction we desire, the world desires, are those things which are eternal. You see, verses 4 through 11 in chapter 2, Solomon sought satisfaction in substance. Five times he's going to use that word, or this phrase, his portion. Notice in verse 10 and 11, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from. That sounds very similar to the things of today, don't they? Well, I wanted it. That was mine. Why did you steal that? I wanted it. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. My portion, my portion, my portion, my portion, my portion. Five times Solomon is going to use that, talking about things rather than the one who has blessed him. As was noted last hour, what did Christ say in response to that? Lay not up treasures upon this earth. Why? Peter says these things are going to be destroyed. They'll all go away. They are temporary. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we find despair in death. Why was there despair in death for Solomon? Because he sought for hope without God. Because he sought for peace without God. Because he sought for love without God. Because he sought for life without God. And God is the giver and sustainer of life. God is the God of love. God is the God of hope. God is the God of peace. And those things will not be found elsewhere. In chapter 2, 18 through 23, isn't it amazing? Solomon, of all the things he has, he's going to borrow trouble. He's going to borrow sorrow, because not only did he find despair in death, because all men are going to die, he's going to find despair in after death. Why? Because Solomon sought satisfaction in things rather than obedience to God. And in what is going to happen to those things, they are all going to be left behind. And how much control over the things left behind do you have truly? Solomon says they're going to be left to someone who I do not know, who has not worked for them. And I am so miserable. He said, I hate life. Verses 24 through 26, we find in contrast the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. James says, if any man lack wisdom, what? Ask of God. Ask of God who gives freely. And as we close, let's think of lessons learned. Four simple lessons. Without God, life is void. Vanity of vanities. Without God, there is no answer to life. Without God, true happiness will not be experienced. Without God, life ends in sorrow. Is that what we see in Solomon's life? Listen to the lesson learned from Solomon, the conclusion. The wisest man in the world is the man who lives faithfully unto God. Thank you for your time.